Good morning, everyone. Thank you, musicians. Thank you, James. Thank you, everyone, for the invitation. It's good to be here again. It's nice to come on a Sunday morning rather than a Sunday evening. It's been great to work alongside you over the last 6, 9 months or so on your cafe church. And it's been great, the lessons that we've learned, and to see what's been happening during those times. My links here at Salisbury go back many years, in fact probably about 30 years, because 28 years ago this year I was speaking here on a Sunday morning and my wife was sitting somewhere around about where Mike is at the moment, having contractions. We knew the baby was due very soon because she said her waters had broken that morning, and I said, well, I'm speaking at Salisbury, we'll do that. And she was giving me sort of, you know, 5 minutes apart now, 4 minutes apart now. It's one way of getting a shorter sermon. But that girl who was born on the 6th of September that year is getting married next week. And that makes me feel incredibly old. But looking forward to that. I was just saying to a few folks beforehand who were asking me that the wedding itself, it's a woman's thing, isn't it? The planning and all that goes into it. I'll just turn up and then write the check out at the end. But Jenny and Jay are getting married on Thursday of this week at Covington Church, and then The reception taking place afterwards at the Woodhouse, just the other side of Covington, between Covington and Prinsthorpe Way. And we had the tremendous privilege of seeing Jay, that's Jenny's fiancé, come to know the Lord in the last year, become a Christian, make a commitment to him. And he was baptised a few weeks ago at our church at Myton. And he brought along to the church his mum and dad, and two of his brothers, and they're not churchgoers, not particularly sympathetic or anti-Christianity. They're sort of learning things. But it's the first time they've been to sort of a church like this, you know, a church like Myton. And I wondered what they would think about the whole business, and particularly the baptism as well. And they came around for a barbecue afterwards. And Morris, that is Jay's dad, is a fanatical Elvis fan. In fact, he goes around quite a few clubs and pubs in the area doing Elvis tributes and things like that. So he's really into Elvis. And this wasn't planned at all. But afterwards, he said to me, oh, that was brilliant. He said, you sang two Elvis songs. And we said, what do you mean? He said, well, you sang Amazing Grace and How Great Thou Art. They're on his gospel album. And I thought, and I don't think he thought that Elvis wrote them. But he certainly sees them as Elvis songs. And it just taught me yet another lesson as the way that people who have, you know, infrequent contact or no contact with churches, how they think, how they operate, and what we do. And I'm glad that we particularly chose those songs, because sometimes when we have events at which we want those who don't often come to church to come along, you know, we choose new songs, which are great, some of the new songs. But to sing more familiar things are useful, but I never knew singing Elvis songs would be that useful. Well, I believe you're at the beginning of this study of what we call the Lord's Prayer. And if you've still got a Bible available, turning back to Matthew chapter 6, it would be good to have that open. And I've been asked to look this morning at this opening phrase, Our Father in Heaven. I'm constantly amazed how particularly the words of Jesus are often used, they're often common currency, and people don't appreciate that it's in fact the words of Jesus is being used. Just last week it was some sort of link on the television between two programs, and they spoke about these people going the extra mile. And those are the words of Jesus, going the extra mile. Being a good Samaritan, of course, are the words of Jesus. Loving your neighbour is, you know, taken from the Bible, the words of Jesus. Now, perhaps not quite as well known, but I'm pretty sure that even today in post-Christian Britain, These words of Jesus, known as the Lord's Prayer, are still fairly well known. That if people do go to church, to a wedding or to a funeral, then very often what we call the Lord's Prayer is used. Our Father, who art in heaven, using, of course, the King James Authorized version of the prayer. But we're having a look this morning, particularly at this phrase, Our Father in heaven. But before we look at that in a little bit of detail, the overall title that we've been given, that you're using over the next few weeks, is this, When You Pray, Say, and then there's a phrase, from the Lord's Prayer. And I just want to make a few comments generally about prayer. There is this expectation here and elsewhere in the Bible that God's people pray. Simple stuff, isn't it? But God expects his people to pray to him when you pray. It's a simple, but it really is, I believe, a very important, a vital point. When you pray. And then you will see in verses 5 and 6 and 9, that phrase is used. When you pray, verse 5. Verse 6, when you pray. Verse 7, when you pray. And then eventually when you get to the Lord's Prayer, and this is how you should pray. Throughout the Bible, it is littered with examples of prayer, individuals praying, groups collectively praying together, praying in the morning, praying in the afternoon, praying in the evening, praying on the mountaintop, praying in the desert, praying on the seashore, praying on the sea, praying at the bottom of the sea in a fish. There is prayer throughout the Bible. There is spontaneous prayer. There are planned prayers. There are long prayers. There are short prayers. In fact, I would say that perhaps some of the general teaching that you have in the Bible about prayer is in public, short prayers. In private, long prayers. Sadly, we seem to have turned that on its head sometimes, and there are some people that I would never ask to pray in public because I know we're in for a long session. You've probably heard this from other sources. But the Lord's Prayer, depending which particular version that you use, is about 56 words. I think it can be said in about 20 or 25 seconds. The 23rd Psalm, which is another fairly well-known part of the Bible, is just 118 words. The Ten Commandments, 297 words. The United States Department of Agriculture order on the price of cabbage, 15,600 and 29 words. We have this wonderful ability of just adding and making things so long. It could be argued, I suppose, that everybody prays at some point, although God's people are encouraged to pray. Even sometimes the most ardent atheists pray. A school friend of mine called Busby, and I was trying to think when I was preparing this, what was his Christian name? And I can never remember his Christian name, because at secondary school, in the days when I was at secondary school, boys were always known by their surname, and Busby was just before me in the register. It was Andrews Brace Busby Cooper. And then I don't know who came afterwards, because I just had to say yes when the register was done. But I can't remember Busby's first name. He used to live in Bovenall, just the north side of Leamington. And he was the first atheist I ever met. And we didn't have deep discussions. I mean, goodness me, we're only 14, 15 years old. But we had discussions about belief, and he knew that I was a believer, a Christian. And he said he was an atheist. And he was also a fanatical about motorbikes. And when he was 16, he got his first motorbike. And so he used to come into school on his motorbike. And one evening going home, he took a corner a little bit too fast, and his motorbike went in one direction, and he was doing a swallow dive in the other direction. And the next morning, when he was telling me about this accident, he obviously wasn't too badly hurt. He said, Cooper, he said, I don't mind admitting, while I was flying through the air, I really prayed. I really prayed. And so perhaps everybody prays the sort of the panic, the crisis, the knee-jerk prayer. And that has its place. Again, in the Bible, we have a wonderful example of that. In the Old Testament, there's a man called Nehemiah who was placed in a potentially life-threatening situation where he was challenged about why he was looking downcast, why he was looking sad in a certain situation. He was challenged by the king. And the Bible goes like this, that the king asked him a question, "Why are you so sad?" And that's one verse. And the next verse says, "I prayed and then answered the king." Right? I prayed and then answered the king. Goodness me, that was a spontaneous, quick prayer. Now, it was actually built on weeks, possibly months of extended prayer. But the spontaneous prayer does have its place. Oh, God, help me in this situation. Oh, Lord, give me the right words to say. And then you open your mouth and you trust the Lord that he's given you the right words. But here, back to Matthew chapter 6, we appear to have some teaching about more thoughtful prayer, planned prayer, deliberate praying. That's why I wanted verses 5 to 8 to be read, so we get a little bit of a context of what Jesus is saying here. He's encouraging us to set apart a time, a place, a plan. He's giving us some examples. Don't pray like this. This is what it should be like. And so the question to you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian, is do you pray? It is expected that God's people pray. Is it as much a part of your life as is eating, as is going to work, as is your home responsibilities? Is there a time, a place, a plan for you and your praying? God's people are expected to pray when you pray. But having a look at this particular phrase, "Our Father in heaven," what can we learn from this? Well, one of the first points I want to make is that prayer is relational. And not in the obvious way. I'll come on to that in just a few moments. But Jesus said, when you pray, pray, "Our Father." Not "my Father," but "our Father." And if you look at the rest of the prayer that you're going to look at in the next few weeks, you will see that it uses words like "we" and "us." Now, don't get me wrong, I believe it is appropriate for individuals to pray, and when you pray, to say, "my Lord," all right? But here, Jesus is saying, in this pattern prayer, when you pray, say, "our Father." There seems to be a sense in which this is a community, a communal prayer, to be said in community. And very often, when God's people get together, they will pray this together and say, "our Father." So Jesus seems to be challenging us here, not only that we should pray, but that we should pray together. Our Father. Now we live in this individualistic society, don't we, which is accentuated here in the West. And sadly, it has come into the church as well. That we live our Christian lives alone. It's me and the Lord. A few years ago, a man called Michael Griffiths published a book called Cinderella with Amnesia. And it was a reflection on the church and the state of the church, particularly here in Britain. And this is something he wrote in a chapter called Salvation More Than Individual. Many Christians in the English-speaking world seem to think and talk of salvation very much as a solitary, personal experience. "I am saved," they say. "I am being sanctified. I am going to heaven," and so on. This can be demonstrated very simply by picking up any of the popular hymn books in everyday use and noting how very many "I" and "my" hymns there are, and how relatively few "we" and "our" hymns there are, which are really suitable for congregational singing. Most of our hymns would be much more suitable as solos. It is as though most Christians expect to fly solo to heaven with only just a little bit of formation flying from time to time. I think there's a lot to be said in that. Now, I don't mind too much some of our modern hymns, but "my Jesus, my Saviour," it's all about me. It's all mine, precious. When Jesus says, when you pray, "our Father who art in heaven, forgive us." It's we, it's us, it's together. So the challenge is not only do you pray, but do you pray together, brothers and sisters? What sort of priority does that have in your life? What priority do the church prayer times have on your agenda? Why is it that in so many places, in so many so-called growing churches, the prayer meeting really is the Cinderella meeting of the church? And it gets fewer people out than all the other events. Brothers and sisters, our Father. Think about praying together a little bit more. So prayer is relational. And secondly, prayer is relational. Our Father in heaven. And James has already picked up on this. And we had a bit of a chat and we knew that this might happen. And I don't mind it at all. But we've already heard that although it's not unknown before Jesus, a description of God as Father is fairly rare in the Old Testament part of the Bible. It's not unknown. David seemed to get a handle on this, the second king of Israel, who wrote a great number of the Psalms that we have in the Bible. He seemed to understand this relationship between God and what he had created. But it's when Jesus came along, he emphasized, he underlined this particular characteristic of God, this relational characteristic, our Father in heaven. This is how, says Jesus, you should address and understand God. He is your Father. We saw some of the names, some of the descriptions that are used to describe God. In the Islamic faith, there are 99 words to describe God. Almighty, merciful, powerful. But you will not find the name Father in the Islamic faith to describe God. A few years ago, a high-born Pakistani woman called Bilquis Sheikh, born into a Muslim culture and a Muslim world, eventually had an encounter with the living God through Jesus Christ. And you can read her story in the book that is called I Dared to Call Him Father, because she understood this relational aspect of the divine of God. He is my Father. Now, I know that many individuals might struggle with this particular concept of God, him being a father, because of bad experiences, because of no experience of a father. My son-in-law lost his father when he was very young. He hardly knew him. His dad died in a car accident. So he was brought up by his mum, and she had various boyfriends over the years who were perhaps not good examples, both to Mike and others in the family as well. So his concept of a father was very negative indeed. And I know when he became a follower of Jesus Christ, when he became a Christian, he really struggled with this concept of God being a father, because his understanding of a father was very negative, one who wasn't there or one who was bad. Now, some of you might struggle with that. So we need to understand, what did Jesus mean when he described God as father? Well, we can look at some of his teaching. Take, for example, that wonderful parable he told about the prodigal son, about the younger son who just kicked over the traces and went off. And eventually, the Bible says, Jesus says, he came to his senses and he said, I've sinned against heaven and against my father, and I'll go back and basically I'll tell him I'm sorry. And the father was looking for him. The father was longing for his return. That's the sort of father we're talking about here. So whatever concept you might have of God, it might be good, it might be bad. What did Jesus mean when he described God as Father? He's a Father who loves you. He's a Father who cares for you. He's a Father who longs to have you back in relationship with him. And this prayer reminds us of that, that prayer is relational. Now, God is almighty. God is eternal. God is omniscient. And we need sometimes to be reminded of those aspects of God's character as well. I sometimes get a little bit annoyed with the idea that God is my mate. No. God is all-powerful. He works in ways and he does things that I cannot understand. But because he's my Father, I will trust him for those things that I cannot understand. I love to be with my kids. I'll be leaving here in, I won't hold out too much hope. I'll be leaving here by 12:30, I guess. And I'll be going home and my kids will be round. and their kids will be around as well. And I just love being in that environment. It's chaotic. It's sometimes a bit annoying, but I just love being with my children. Don't you think God loves any less to be with you and to be in relationship with you? Our Father in heaven. So prayer is relational. Our Father. Prayer is relational. He's our Father in heaven. And then the third thing I want to point out is that prayer is supernatural. Our Father in heaven. Now, I don't want to go off at a tangent here and start thinking about heaven in a lot of detail, about its location or about what it's really like there. Frankly, although the Bible does have quite a bit to say about heaven, heaven is a mystery. Heaven is certainly different to anything we've experienced down here. Not only is it the good things that we experience, but better, it is totally different to any good experiences that we've had down here. I sometimes get a bit concerned, particularly with Christians, when they say, oh, don't you think there'll be this in heaven? Or don't you think there'll be that in heaven? Won't that be a bit sad? Oh, wow, whatever's going to be in heaven will not be sad. It's going to be a million times better than anything we know down here. What we do know is that down here in our world is that we are limited. We're limited by natural laws. We have physical constraints upon us. We're limited by our own experience, aren't we? And so our thinking and our living revolves around our world and what we understand. But there are occasions when another world invades our world. When something supernatural takes place. We generally call those miracles, where God overrules natural laws. We see this particularly in Jesus. When he did miracles and people were amazed at what he did. Who is this? And so when we pray, we bring in the supernatural to the natural. And a supernatural world invades our world. And that's one of the points of prayer. So we can bring those things which are out of our world into this world. Can I encourage you, brothers and sisters, that when you pray, yes, pray for the mundane. And as Jesus goes on, he talks about the mundane, our daily bread, you know, the ability to forgive others, to stand tall in times of testing. But actually, there are mundane miracles, all right? Because although we might think we get our grub from Sainsbury's across the road, if we actually trace it back, it comes from God, it's a miracle. But can I encourage you that when you pray to your Father in heaven, do not ask him to do things that you can do. You get on and do those things, all right? You're praying to your Father in heaven, who's in another world, where our natural laws do not apply. So ask him to do the miraculous. Think of that person at work who is the most obnoxious, the most far away from God that it is possible for someone to get. You know, perhaps a little bit like the Apostle Paul. And pray that God will save them. Pray for miracles. Because we're praying to our Father who is in heaven. We're not making an appeal to the Houses of Parliament, where they've got their laws and all their agendas as well. We're praying to our Father in heaven. Just turn with me, if you've got a Bible, to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And Peter here is writing to relatively new followers of Jesus, and he makes this incredible statement, 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, his, that is God's divine power, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. His divine power has given us everything we need. When we pray, we come to a God who has limitless resources. He will never be out of stock. He will not just have a few things that he can give us. It will be infinite resources he has for us. Why? Because our Father is in heaven. And it's hard for some of us because asking of anyone means that we can't supply that ourselves. And it's humbling. And we have to swallow our pride. But it was the preacher of another generation, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who said, whether we like it or not, asking is the rule of the kingdom. If we want to receive from God, then we need to ask him. But we're asking our Father who is in heaven. And somebody else says that we are coming to the King. Large petitions let us bring. Ask big of God. Ask God for the impossible. Because it is our Father who is in heaven. So, our Father. It's a prayer that all of us can pray and pray together. Our Father. That's our understanding of God. And it's our Father who is in heaven. He is outside the natural world. And our prayer is the conduit through which the supernatural can impact on this world. But I appreciate that for some, I might as well have been speaking a foreign language this morning. You might not have that appreciation, that understanding of God being a Father. I want to just finish by playing you a song by a singer that I like a lot, Annie Lennox. And if you ever look at the words of Annie Lennox, they're always horribly honest. And she's written this song called A Prayer. And it really is just grounded in true honesty. God, are you there? If you are there, will you help me in my situation? And perhaps the first step that we need to take so we can understand that it is our Father who is in heaven is to pray a prayer like this, a prayer of absolute honesty. Let's just listen to this.
Oh God, where are you now? And what are you gonna do about the mess I've made? If there was ever a soul to save, it must be me. Dear God,
pray together. Father, I pray particularly at this moment for anyone here this morning who is not in that relationship with you, who can't honestly say, "Our Father." Thank you, Lord, that the first step is being honest, realizing that we've made a mess, that we're looking down into the abyss. But you do hear us. So in the name of Jesus, because of Jesus, we come to you. And thank you that because of him, we can say, "Our Father." So Lord, through your word, we pray that you will teach us. We pray that through what we've experienced this morning, we might move on in our relationship and walk with you as we give ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.